So this is called a Rube Goldberg machine. And Rube Goldbergs are an example of over-engineering, of taking something simple and making it complex. That video showed multiple steps to do something as simple as snapping a picture. You know, sometimes in life, we take things that are simple and we make them complex. We're really good at making things harder than they need to be. The passage of Scripture we're going to look at today does exactly the opposite of that, though. It's only 12 verses long. We don't learn anyone's name in this story except the name of Jesus. There's a main character, there's sidekicks, there's a crisis, and there's a hero. The story is simple, and I'm going to do everything in my power to keep the message simple, too. So in this simple story, we learn about the heart of Jesus and the role that we can all play in leading others closer to Him. As I was preparing this message, there were three books that I read throughout the time, and none of them have concepts that I took directly, but if this topic interests you, I would recommend any of these three books. The first is called Immeasurable by Skye Jahani. That was recommended to me by Mindy Schweitzer, who leads our college ministries here at Central. The second is called The Christian Atheist. It says, if you believe in God but live as if He doesn't exist, that one is a powerful book. And the third one has the greatest title in the history of books, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ben Lee. I'm not on staff here at Central, but this has been my church home, my family's church home for the past 22 years, and I'm always extremely grateful whenever Pastor Jeff gives me the opportunity to share what's on my heart. If you're watching online, I want to welcome you this morning. If you're watching here, thank you so much for coming. I know we don't have our elementary childhood stuff going on today, so a special welcome to all those elementary age kids. Thanks for being here this morning. A few months ago, I was at a meeting for work out in Washington, D.C. And at one point in the middle of the day, one of my coworkers and friends, his name is Russ, he was sitting directly behind me, and he leaned forward and he whispered, if I were you, I would get that spot on the back of your ear checked out. Now, I didn't know I had a spot on the back of my ear. You may not know this, but it's not really easy to see the back of your own ear. But when I got back to Sioux Falls, I got out a mirror and I took a look. And sure enough, I had a spot on the back of my ear. And it did indeed look like it needed to get checked out. So I made an appointment with the dermatologist. They cut a little bit of it off, ran some tests, and sure enough, it was skin cancer. So I had to schedule another appointment where they cut off all of that spot, plus some of the skin around it, and they ran some more tests. And they determined that they had gotten all of the cancer. Because they had caught it early, it didn't spread. So I'm really grateful for my friend Russ and him speaking up that day. Because of him, things, if it hadn't been for him, my life might have turned out just a little bit differently. The four guys in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today were trying to be similarly helpful. Their friend had a medical need, and they wanted to help. But they ended up providing life change far beyond what they set out to do, and they set an example that we can all follow. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 3. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. All right, this story is pretty interesting right from the start. Jesus is in the earliest days of his ministry, and things are really starting to heat up. John has baptized him, he has called 12 young men to be his disciples, and now he's traveling the area, and he's preaching, and he's healing people. He's become so popular that it's hard to get a seat whenever people learn that he's in town. And then we're introduced to another character. It's a man who's paralyzed. He can't walk, he can't get around on his own, he has no motorized wheelchair, he doesn't even have crutches. His entire life consists on relying on the help of others. He has no way of making money, no way of getting food on his own. He would have been considered to have nothing to offer society. He would have been viewed as a second-class citizen at best. In other parts of Scripture, we learn that during this time, it was believed that people like this man who were paralyzed as the result of some sin in their life, that this was a form of punishment. And yet this man has four friends. Not just four friends, but four friends who care an awful lot about him. And these four friends have been hearing about a man named Jesus, and Jesus can heal people. So these four friends pick up their friend, and as quickly as they can take him, they go to the house where Jesus is preaching. So I'd like you to put yourself in the place of this man for a moment. I'm sure this seemed like a pretty exciting day for him. After spending his whole life incapable of taking care of himself, of dreaming and wishing and wanting to walk just like everyone else, he has the first stirrings of hope in his chest. He's thinking that maybe everything will change today because there's a man named Jesus and it's been rumored that he can heal people. So things are starting out really well. And then there's a problem. This crew isn't the only ones who knew Jesus was in town. And everyone wants to meet the man who can perform miracles. Some people wanted to see the show, and there were others who wanted to get healed themselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever carried a human being across town, but I'm guessing that it's not super easy. And so it took them a little longer to get there than some of the other folks. And so when they got there, the house was packed, and I'm guessing this poor man's heart just sunk. Because the very thing that has held him back his whole life will hold him back once again. He was too slow. He's not going to see Jesus. He has no opportunity to be healed like the others that he's heard about, because there's no room left in the house. And there's not even room by the door. Like so many other times in his life, he's stuck on the outside, on the fringe, looking in. Let's read verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Here's where our story takes its first unexpected turn. These four friends didn't give up. They were not going to disappoint their friend. Now, I told you this is a pretty stripped-down version of the account, so we don't know all the details, but I'm going to fill in the picture of what I think happened in this moment. I think these four friends set their friend down, and then they took a couple of steps away from him so they could have a conversation without him listening. I think they huddled up. And the conversation probably went something like this. What are we going to do? We carried him all the way here. We got his hopes up. We can't just take him back. He's going to be devastated. But what options do we have? You can see the crowd. Look at all those people. There's no way they're going to let us push our way in. And then one member of the crew says, I have an idea. It's a little bit crazy, but just hear me out. What if we lower him through the roof? Can you imagine offering that suggestion the next time you go to Buffalo Wild Wings and you're told there's a 60-minute wait before you can get your table? Or on Black Friday, you're at Best Buy and the line of people snakes out the door and around the corner. Going through the roof, that is an insane option. And it's not a common entrance strategy. Now, roofs that day aren't like the roofs today, but that's still just not something you do to another person's house. The roof offers privacy and protection and safety. It took time and effort to put that roof in place over the house, and these four guys are willing to tear it all down and risk whatever repercussions came for the sake of their friend. They were willing to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. And so they rip open the roof and they lower him down. And now he's face to face with Jesus. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, and he's talking about the faith of the four friends, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. What? Your sins are forgiven? That's what Jesus said? This man came for healing. He wanted to walk. Why would Jesus say your sins are forgiven? Well, as it turns out, Jesus used this setting to let the world know something very important about himself. This house that now no longer has a roof is where Jesus reveals for the very first time that his purpose on earth is about more than healing people physically. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be a physician or to do what many thought were magic tricks. He came to the earth to forgive sins. And on this day and in that house, he's letting everyone know for the very first time. Now, if you've grown up in the church or if you've been reading the Bible, you're used to reading about Jesus talking about healing sins. But for the people in that house that day, for Jesus to say something like that was earth-shattering. And when he announces that the man's sins are forgiven, there is a ton of confusion and doubt in the crowd, particularly among the religious elite. Let's look at verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, these teachers of the law knew what was required for the forgiveness of sins. It took an animal sacrifice and the help of a priest. How dare Jesus say this man's sins are forgiven? But as usually was the case, Jesus was up to something. Verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So in that moment, Jesus is saying, if I say I can heal this man, and then you watch me do it, then when I say I can forgive sins, then you can believe I'm capable of doing that too. Jesus reveals that his purpose on earth is to take the place of animal sacrifice, to once and for all, to make a way for all people to have their sins forgiven, to enter into a right relationship with their heavenly Father, and he demonstrates that truth by healing a man that couldn't get to Jesus on his own. You see, you can't tell the story of that man and the miraculous way that Jesus worked in his life without mentioning his friends. Without his four friends, he never would have made it to Jesus that day. He never would have found healing, and he never would have found the forgiveness of sins. There was something about that act of faith and about that selflessness by the four friends that Jesus wanted to use as a way to highlight his true purpose on earth. Up until that moment, everyone who came for healing simply got healing. But when four guys brought their friend to Jesus, that man received not only healing, but also the forgiveness of sins. So here's the lesson for all of us. God wants to use you to bring the people in your life closer to Jesus. God wants to use you to bring the people in your life closer to Jesus. Now, I want to be real clear about what I'm saying this morning. This message is about friendship, but it's not simply about being a good or better friend. If the four guys were only focused on being good friends, they would have brought their paralyzed friend a meal. I'm sure he was hungry, and food would have been thoughtful, and it would have been helpful. But this message this morning isn't about random or occasional acts of kindness. This is not like Buzz and Woody singing, "You've Got a Friend in Me." This is not like Captain America telling Bucky Barnes that he's with him to the end of the line. And it's certainly not like the 1990s cheesy song by Michael W. Smith when he sings "Friends Are Friends Forever," just like my senior class did when I graduated from high school. And I'm not telling you that I want you to have more bro bonding moments like the guys in this video.
this song.
Oh, it's the best song in the world. It's the only song I like. Just kidding. Tape's been stuck in the player for like 2 years. Better than nothing, though. I am so sick of this song. Don't worry, it comes around again. What do you mean? Just to be the man who walks a thousand miles and falls down at your door. Ooh. Yeah, we totally nailed the ending.
Yeah, that was probably like our best one.
I promise you will have that song in your head for the rest of the day. But if you leave here with the notion that you should simply be a better friend, then I haven't done a very good job of communicating what I'm trying to communicate. God wants to use you to bring the people in your life closer to Jesus. Now, if that sounds kind of weighty, let me try to make it a little bit easier for you. There are only two kinds of friends that you are to bring closer to Jesus: those who don't know Jesus and those who do. You're free to ignore anyone that doesn't fit into one of those two categories: those who don't know Jesus and those who do. So God is all powerful. And he doesn't need you to take action so that he can fulfill his purposes on earth. It's not like he's almost all powerful, but that he needs a little bit of Stacy and a little bit of Mike in order to get things done. But yet, time and time again, the Bible shows us very clearly that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose on earth. He makes it very clear that the role of the Christ follower is to not keep this life-changing forgiveness to ourselves, but to share it with others. That's our mission. But according to Lifeway research, a majority of Christians have never shared their faith or invited others to trust Christ. It appears that we love the idea of telling others about Jesus as long as someone else is doing the telling. But here's the thing. Very few people have reached the decision to submit their life to Christ all on their own. Even with the Bible as a guide, most people had someone else, and in most cases, several people, help lead them closer to Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian leader. He's reading the Bible as he's riding a chariot, which would almost certainly be outlawed today, but that's what he was doing. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and he's trying to make sense of it. And Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, comes alongside him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian leader says, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" That question sums up the dilemma of all those who are far from Christ. How can I understand unless someone explains the gospel to me? There are people in your life that are saying they will never understand the good news of Jesus Christ unless someone, maybe you, explains it to them. Just like the four men in our story who wouldn't stop until they delivered their friend to the feet of Jesus, we should be doing the same. I'd like you to think about the person or the people who introduced you to Jesus. Who helped you understand what it meant to submit God's plan for salvation? Can you picture that person in your mind? Hold on to that. Now I want you to imagine that they hadn't done that. That they hadn't boldly told you about Jesus. How would your life be different if no one had told you about the life-changing impact of your Savior? We have a role to play with our not yet believing friends. And my question is, are you playing that role? Now, it's not just our unbelieving friends that we're supposed to bring closer to Jesus. Even those who follow Jesus already need some help. Being a Christian in this day and age is hard work, and every week there are people that are stepping away from the faith, and we can be helpful to our friends in that regard. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We can help each other as they try to transform into the image of Christ. I have a friend and coworker. His name is Jeff. He's really only good at two things. The first one is finding people who look like other people. He calls it the doppelganger game. I want to show you what this looks like. First, this is our coworker, Brad. And Jeff has decided that Brad looks an awful lot like Al from Al's Toy Barn in the Toy Story movies. Put them side by side, you can really see the resemblance. And then he took another picture through his very dirty windshield on the streets of Denver, and he thinks that person looks maybe just a little bit like me. But Jeff's really good at the doppelganger game, but more importantly, he's really good at sharpening other believers. He has a really natural way about introducing eternal elements into everyday conversations. So we exchange texts about how God is working in our lives and in the lives of our families. And he finds ways to encourage people and challenge others when he sees the opportunity to do so. And a couple of months ago, he called me very early one morning to tell me that the night before, he'd had the opportunity to lead one of our coworkers to Christ. My friend Jeff is really good at sharpening others and helping them get closer to Jesus. I have a friend here at Central who sends cards to Christian business leaders every month. He wants to remind them of the opportunity they have to influence this city for Christ. And my daughter Elena tries to have one spiritual conversation with her friends every day of the week. And she says even if she misses on 4 days, that means there's 3 days every week where she has tried to lead people just a little bit closer to Jesus. Do you have someone in your life that sharpens you? Are you sharpening your friends? Or are you just enjoying their company? If you're just hanging out with your Christian friends and not using that relationship to understand more about how Jesus wants you to live, you're missing out on a huge opportunity that God has provided for you. Bring the friends in your life closer to Jesus and the way he wants them to live. Here's the second thing, though. Bring people to Jesus out of love, not out of judgment. Bring them out of love, not out of judgment. The four guys who carried their friend to Jesus had only one motivation in mind. They wanted to make their friend whole. They wanted their friend to experience the healing and forgiving power of Jesus. The Bible tells us there was another group of guys who carried someone to Jesus, but their motives were very different. John 8 tells us about some teachers of the law and some Pharisees who carried a woman to Jesus. They had caught her in the act of adultery. And when they carried her to Jesus, they weren't concerned about her welfare. They weren't trying to make her whole. They weren't bringing her so that she could experience the healing power of forgiveness. Judgment was in their hearts. And they wanted to know if she should be stoned to death for her actions. When we think about our friends, we should have only one thought on our minds. What role can I play so they might know a little bit more about the grace and the peace and the love of a Savior who died so they can live? Now, we all know that we want to be like the four guys in the first story, but I think if we're honest, we can admit that we have some Pharisee in us all. We struggle with judgment. Our family took a vacation to Washington, D.C. this past summer, and our first day in Washington, D.C. happened to coincide with the Gay Pride Parade. There were thousands of people marching down Pennsylvania Avenue, and it broke my heart to see them celebrating a lifestyle that falls short of what God has created for love and for relationships. But there was something else along that parade route that broke my heart just as much. Because right along that parade route, there were people holding signs. And I try to be careful about assigning motives to the actions of others, but the words on the sign told me those people had judgment in their hearts. The sign said things like, "You will burn in hell." The people carrying those signs weren't hoping that the people in the parade would experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Judgment was on their heart. They wanted them to experience God's judgment. Now, the Bible does tell us very clearly that God is a God of judgment, but we aren't the bailiffs. It's not our job to get people into the courtroom, because God is a God of mercy, and he's provided a way for all sins to be forgiven through the acceptance of Jesus Christ. And we can play an important role in leading people closer to him, but only if we do it out of love. The men who brought the woman to Jesus weren't commended for their actions. They weren't applauded in the same way as the four men who brought their paralyzed friend. The judgment that they wanted for the woman also got turned on them, and they ended up walking away in quiet shame. The motivation behind our actions matters. A few years ago, God put someone in my life who was far from Jesus. It was one of my neighbors. And I had multiple opportunities to share my faith, but I wasn't particularly bold. The topic would kind of come up, and I would just nibble around the edges of that conversation, and I assumed I had a lot of time. And then one day, unexpectedly, that neighbor died. And he died without ever knowing Jesus as his Savior. And while he owns his choices, not me, I wonder how things might have turned out differently if I'd been just a little more bold. And missing out on that opportunity makes me take this mission more seriously. Bring our friends to Jesus is not always going to be easy. Sometimes, like the passage of scripture we looked at today, we're going to need to make some extra effort. We will need to figure out how to go through the roof because the door won't be an option. But now, to the best of my ability, I am going to push, pull, and drag the people in my life closer to Jesus to the best of my ability. And this morning, I'm inviting you to do the same. When I talk to other Christians about sharing their faith, I often hear about a fear that they're going to offend people. And we do live in a day and age where society struggles with the concept of there being only one way to salvation. And so Christians are afraid they're going to offend someone by telling their friends that Jesus is the only way. I'd like you to imagine something with me, though. I'd like you to imagine that you and I have gone off exploring in caves. It's called spelunking. And while you and I are exploring in a cave, some rocks collapsed over the entrance. And we're trapped inside the cave. And while we're trapped in there, you decide to go exploring deeper into the cave. And you come back a while later, and you tell me you found a way out. And in that moment where you tell me you found a way out, I promise you, I'm not going to be offended that you didn't find three or four different ways out so that I could choose the path that suited me best. I'm going to be grateful that you found a path and you shared it with me. Now I'd like you to imagine that we're sitting in a hospital room, and I'm lying on a hospital bed, and you're my doctor. And you come in to tell me the diagnosis. And you tell me my condition is terminal, that my body has no way of healing itself on its own. And then you tell me about a drug. And this drug is 100% effective. Everyone who takes this drug is healed. And if you're my doctor and you tell me about this drug, I promise you I'm not going to get offended that you didn't offer me three or four other drugs as well, a shot or a patch or a drink or a lifestyle change. I'm just going to be so grateful that you told me about the drug that can heal me. There is only one way to restore a relationship with your Heavenly Father. We have all messed up, but God in His goodness has created a way. So let's not focus on the fact that there's only one way, but let's be grateful that God provided a way at all, and let's do everything in our power to lead our friends closer to that way, to the healing and the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. Let's make 2020 the year when we get bold. Let's make sure our conversations have a purpose and that we aren't waiting for someone else to do what God has put in front of us to do. There's no magic formula. People, they're not projects, and we can't force anyone to do something they don't want to do. But we can do our best to bring people one step closer to their Savior. And if you're motivated by love, you're not going to offend them. I have offended people in my life because of dumb things I've said. I have never offended anyone when I've engaged in spiritual conversations. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity into everyone's hearts. They will be willing to talk if you are motivated by love. Now, if you're listening to this message today and you have not yet given your life to Christ, I pray that something happens today that moves you one step closer. I pray that you will soon experience the forgiveness the same way that so many of us in this room have. And in fact, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. They're going to be standing in front with yellow lanyards. And if you want to pray or learn more about a life with Jesus Christ, they would be happy to talk to you about it. If you have some other prayer need, anything at all, come forward and they will pray with you about that as well. And if you want to write down a prayer request, you can hand that in the bucket on the way out. I started this message talking about simplicity. See, I believe that we've all heard and learned so much information already that what we really need is to be reminded and encouraged. It's my prayer today that you have been reminded about the amazing power of healing and forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. And I hope that you are encouraged to do your part in leading people closer to Jesus. I pray that each of you experience the healing and the forgiving power of Jesus. I pray that you would sharpen one another, helping each other grow in your relationships with Christ. May you always bring people to Jesus out of love and never out of judgment. And together, may we all bring those we love just a little bit closer to Jesus. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thank you for being here.